Good afternoon. Good to see everybody here today. Restoring the man after God's own heart. Bob Gray saw this title and thought it had to do with a pastor that he golfed with once, and the pastor didn't have a good day, and Bob thought the pastor needed restoration after that golf match. But that's not what this is about. Jim Butcher told us last week about David's sin. We've been studying the life of David this semester, and Jim Butcher told us last week about David's sin with Bathsheba. David did what many of us do. He let his guard down. Sometimes we let our guard down. With David, you could say it started with pornography. It was live pornography, but he had the opportunity to view a woman in her nudity, and he allowed himself to do that, and then he had the opportunity to act on it, and he acted on it. A lot of times, I think there's a verse in Scripture that confuses us that says, if a man's lusted after a woman, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart, and we wonder, my goodness, does that mean every fleeting thought that goes through our mind, we're guilty of adultery? If that's the case, we're all in a lot of trouble a lot of the time. But I heard somebody define it once as lust being more than just that fleeting thought, but if I could, I would. If I could, I would. David could, and he did. He took advantage of the opportunity, committed the act of adultery, sent Bathsheba home, thought it was done, until she sent him the note that she was pregnant. How's he going to cover this up? Well, he brings her husband home from battle where he should have been, but he brings her husband home from battle, home from the war. But the thing about it is, her husband is such a faithful, loyal soldier, he refuses to go home and sleep with his wife while his fellow soldiers are out on the battlefield. Sleeps on the sidewalk between David's house and his house. So David says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring him in. I'm going to get him drunk. So David does. He fills him up with wine. He gets him drunk. He says, surely then he'll forget his duties and he'll go home. But no, the guy is still loyal and faithful to his fellow soldiers, even though he's drunk and he still sleeps outside rather than going in and sleeping with his wife. So David says, I've got no choice now. So he sends him back to the battle and he sends a message to his general, press the battle up against the wall and put Uriah up at the front. And I think a lot of times we think of David's sin with Bathsheba, and he committed adultery and then he had her husband killed, but that wasn't all there was to it. In those ancient days when they went to battle, against a walled city, and the army that was pressing the battle was up against that wall, and all the soldiers were trying to get the ladders up, and they were trying to scale the wall, and all the while these people from inside the wall were defending their city, and they were raining fire down on these soldiers and buckets of hot tar. And Uriah was not the only one killed in that battle as a result of that failed strategy. There were hundreds of men who lost their lives. So David's murder was not just the murder of Uriah to cover up his sin, but the murder of hundreds of his own soldiers in the process to cover up his sin. The word of the battle came back to David, and the loss was heavy. But when the last line of the letter said, and your servant Uriah is also dead, then David thought, it's finally over. I got away with it, committed adultery, she's pregnant, but her husband's dead, I'll marry her, no problem, everything's fine, life will get back to normal. And for days he thought, he had gotten away with it. He had covered it up. And nobody would know. And then Nathan the prophet comes in one day when David is holding court. And Nathan comes in and says, David, we've got an issue that you need to decide. And David said, what is it? Nathan said, well, we've got two neighbors here. One is a very wealthy rancher. He raises sheep. He's got lots and lots of sheep. He's got plenty. He sells them. He's a very wealthy man. His neighbor is a very poor man, and he has one sheep. He's not raising many of them. He's not even raising this one sheep for dinner. This sheep is more like a boy and his dog. This is his pet. This sheep comes into his house and eats at the table with him. And the rich man with the multitudes of sheep, he's throwing a party for his friends and he wants to have lamb chops, but instead of taking one of his hundreds of sheep, he takes the one sheep that's a pet from his neighbor And he slaughters it and he feeds it to his party that night. Now, King David, we've got to do something about this. What are we going to do? And the Bible says David was incensed. And he says, you bring that man in here. We are not going to allow such activity in Israel. It's horrible. Bring him in. We're going to make him an example before the entire kingdom. We're going to kill him. This type of thing will not be heard of in Israel. Nathan said, you are that man. Wow. How'd you like to have been in the room that day? All the blood went out of David's face, man. Wow. He thought he had gotten away with it. Thought it was over. And here Nathan the prophet comes in front of everybody and he exposes him. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword. That's a key phrase right there. Your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. We've said before, you can make your choice, but you can't choose your consequence. David did not choose the consequences of his choice to commit adultery with Bathsheba and to have her husband and many others killed. But that phrase, your house will live by the sword. David was forgiven, but he still had to live with the consequences of his sin. Even after forgiveness, we have to live with the consequences of what we have done. What does that mean? The sword would never depart from David's house. Well, he had a son that raped one of his daughters. And then to defend her honor, another son murdered that son that committed the rape. And then that son that murdered that son got an army together and he led a rebellion against David. To the point where David had to flee from his throne, flee from Jerusalem, and his son Absalom took over, and Absalom took David's wives, just as the prophecy said, took David's wives that were left behind on the rooftop of the palace and slept with them openly night after night in public view for everybody in Jerusalem to see. Not only that, but the child that was a result of David's adultery with Bathsheba died. Sin will take you where you don't want to go. And it will keep you longer than you want to stay. Is there hope for this? Think of Nathan. God reveals this sin to Nathan and says, I want you to go into David's court and reveal this sin. Go in front of everybody, go to the king and reveal what the king has done. That's kind of a scary situation for Nathan, isn't it? Imagine the fear that he had, but he had to do what God was leading him to do. He could have been killed by the wrath of the king in response to revealing the king's sin. I've not been in situations that desperate, but I've been in similar situations where I've had to confront people with information that's come to me about their lives that they thought was not known. I've had to confront them, and I did not know how the result was going to be. David could have covered it up more. David could have said, Nathan, come here. Let's go to the back room, Nathan. Let's go to the back room and let's talk about this. And pull the dagger out from under his belt and do away with Nathan. And says, all is taken care of now. We got the man's sheep problems. It's over. Two questions. How do you restore someone that has committed such a terrible sin? And how can you be restored? First, how do you restore someone that has committed such a terrible sin? First, fearless, brutal honesty. Be a man. Don't beat around the bush. Come out with it. Tell the guy where he's messing up, but do it in love. Ephesians 4:15, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. The passage there in Ephesians is speaking about being spiritually mature versus spiritually immature. Let's admit it. Oftentimes, we mess up because we're acting the same way we acted in high school. 35, 45 plus year old guys making the same mistakes of 14 year old kids. You've got to confront an individual truthfully, with honesty. But you've got to do it in love. Which I think means you've got to have a relationship with that person. Which is why these meetings right here that we're in are so important. And the relationships that we develop is so important. It's so important to have godly, Christian friendships and relationships through church, through small group, through huddle, and through any means you can find. I need people like this in my life. And I need to be a Nathan in other people's lives. This may come as a shock to you, but Paul Martin and Jerry Van Auken and a few others here today can back me up on this. People don't pay attention to me just because I'm a pastor. Matter of fact, sometimes that leaves with the opposite result. My title does not give me authority to speak into somebody's life. But a relationship with a person will give me incredible authority to speak into a person's life. And so if you have a relationship with somebody and you need to confront them in order to help them, don't ask the pastor to do it. And all the pastors in the crowd said, amen. Give us a break. If you've got a relationship with them, you do it. Be a man. Be a godly man. We've got to have relationships with people in order to accomplish this. This was not the first time that David and Nathan had talked. Nathan was not going into David simply upon his authority as a prophet. Did you know that one of David's sons was named Nathan? These men were so close, David had named his son after this guy. That's the kind of relationship they had. He consulted with Nathan about the temple that he wanted to build. These guys were friends. They were buddies. David trusted Nathan. He had confidence in Nathan. He had confidence in Nathan's connection with God because they walked in relationship and in friendship with one another. David respected the call and the anointing on Nathan's life, and Nathan respected the call and the anointing upon David's life. If you are going to help restore someone, you have got to be brutally honest with them. You cannot love them and let them continue in their sin thinking it's all right. And then also, you have to accept and affirm true repentance. Accept and affirm true repentance. This is what Nathan did. David said, I've sinned. And Nathan said, you're forgiven. That fast. I've seen a lot of ministers fall to sin through the years. It's tragic. It's shameful. It's disturbing. And the question often arises, did they repent because they were convicted? Or did they repent because they got caught? You ever heard people ask that question? Bottom line is, I can't think of very many who have repented because they were convicted. How often is it that somebody comes out and says, oh, by the way, I want everybody to know that I've been sinning in adultery this past week? No. Usually the preacher's nowhere to be found, and there's a deacon that has to go to the pulpit and say, the pastor messed up this week. He's gone. He's out of here. We're going to work with... People don't usually repent until they get caught in these kinds of things. The vast majority of the time, it's only after they got caught. What about David? He got caught. David thought it was over. He thought he had gotten away with it. He wasn't going to repent. He got caught. So the question is, does it make a difference? And I think the answer is no. Because David didn't repent out of conviction. He repented because he got caught. But still, as soon as he repented, he was forgiven. So don't let that be an issue.
Oh, I'm not going to work with them. They haven't really repented. They just confessed because they got caught.
So, I don't hold water from the story in David's life. Didn't make a difference. How quickly did God forgive? Immediately. How quickly did Nathan affirm that repentance and forgiveness? Immediately. God will forgive you. Immediately. Some of you here today have probably been in situations where you've been caught and you've repented. Some of you may be in a situation today where you think you're still getting away with it. Can I give you a little bit of advice? Repent now. It'll go a lot easier on you if you repent now rather than waiting for you to get caught. But God will forgive you either way. Remember the woman that was brought before Jesus that was caught in the very act of adultery? He said, I do not condemn you, but go. Sin no more. How do you restore someone that's committed such a terrible sin? Fearless, brutal honesty, and accept and affirm true repentance. How can you be restored? How can you be restored? Well, same path. Fearless honesty. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. For they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Total honesty. If you want to be restored, you've got to be honest before God. You've got to live with integrity before men. And then true repentance. True repentance. True repentance involves two components. One is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, which means I'm as sorry for my sin as God is. Sometimes we're sorry for our sin, but I'm not quite sure we're as sorry about it as God is. Imagine how much God hurts. God sent His Son to die on the cross for us, and yet we continue to sin. That brings sorrow to God's heart. And true repentance is being as sorrowful about our sin as God is. And the second component of true repentance is walking away. Walking away from the sin. And that is not a one-time act. If you decide today that you want to repent of a sin in your life, leave it on the table and walk away. Matter of fact, pray a prayer and say, God, I'm leaving this with You. This is Yours. Then, if you pick it up and take it with you, you're guilty of another sin. You have just stolen from God. You're a thief. Right? How many times have you gone to the altar at a church and prayed and said, Lord, I'm giving this to You, and then you pick it up and walk out with it again? You're a thief. It's God's now. Give it to Him, leave it. But the thing about it is, when you leave this sin in this room today, and you walk out the doors, you got to keep walking tomorrow, and you got to keep walking the next day, and you got to keep walking the next day. We don't turn around and go back. The only way to get sin far from us to the point where it seems like it was so long ago and it was another life is that we keep walking day after day after day after day until we're not close to that thing anymore. And that's repentance. And it doesn't just happen once. It's got to be an ongoing part of our everyday lives, walking in the opposite direction. And from this story of David, I believe this is how you become a man after God's own heart. And I believe this is how you can restore a man after God's own heart. This is how you can be restored. And this chapter in David's life is proof. You're not too far gone. No one is too far gone. Repent. Walk away. Accept the love and the honesty and affirmation of your brothers. Walk away. Just walk away. Father in heaven, I pray today that you would help us to receive the forgiveness and the restoration that you have for us. And as we walk in that freedom from sin and restoration in our hearts, that you would help us to be agents of restoration and forgiveness and healing to others. Lord, whether there are Davids in this room today or Nathans in this room today, help us to fulfill the role that you would have for us in response to this message from your word. In Christ's name we pray.